Oh, our great God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You this morning, and Lord, to say that You are great, Lord, it just doesn't capture what we really need to say. Lord, You are awesome, and that doesn't tell us how great You are. You are the I Am, all-sufficient, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, full of mercy, full of grace, full of love, full of justice. Lord, we thank You for the great joy it is to know Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we gather today and we open Your Word, Father, that we would be taught by You. Father, we would know Your joy. Father, that we would worship You all the time. And we pray this in the precious name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Mike is preaching today at a startup church out in Leesburg. And so if Mike can't preach at all the services, we normally do it where somebody else fills in. And so be praying for Mike as he's there preaching right now. I got to tell you this. You know, you guys hear me. I kid with Mike a lot. I mean, Mike and I have just known each other for almost 30 years. But I have learned so much under his teaching. And about a month or so ago, he and I had the opportunity to go to Germany together, and we went to a Bible school there, and my main role was to lead worship, but they had me speak two times. And so I spoke twice and pretty much said everything I knew. Mike spoke 17 times during a five-day period, and we had Tuesday night off. He was like a machine. It was unbelievable. I'd get there and you know, Mike explained this to you, I think last week or the week before last, about how he doesn't really have notes. He just, you can't even read it. It's hieroglyphics. And he would just get up there and he would speak for 45 minutes to an hour, just with the word, you know, about, you know, seven words on a piece of paper that meant nothing to me. And he would just go on and on. And it was just a glorious time. And these students were just so blessed. And I know that we are blessed week in and week out to have a teaching pastor who not only loves his people, but loves the Word of God and teaches it unashamedly, powerfully. And I, for one, am very, very thankful for God giving us Mike to this ministry. And so please be praying for him. You know, if you start to pray during this message, I will assume you're praying and not sleeping, okay? And so that'll be good. Well, let me tell you, Lee and I have been in Northern Virginia for almost 13 years, and before we moved here, we lived in Florida, and we actually lived in Kissimmee, Florida. Now, for many of you, when you hear Kissimmee, you think of a theme park. I'll give you a hint. Yes, Kissimmee, Florida is the home of Disney. How many of you have actually gone to Disney? Wow, you can still feed and clothe your family. Well, Lee and I live just 20 minutes from the actual parking lot of Disney, which meant we lived about 4 hours away from actually getting in the parks. If you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. You know, so it was quite the experience to live that close to Disney. One of the reasons why it was such an experience was because every time you drove in the area, you just took your life in your own hands, because there were so many people in rental cars. And I don't know what happens to people when they get a rental car, but all sense of safety and driving skill goes out the window, and they just start going all over the place. And so all of us that lived in Kissimmee tried to stay away from the main drag there that went into Disney, because it was just bizarre. Well, Disney touts itself as being the vacation spot. And for many families, Disney represents the vacation. There's many people who would say, if we could do one vacation in our lifetime, it would be to go to Disney. Because Disney is a happy place. Everybody's happy at Disney. And everybody who is going to go to Disney is really happy. All you have to do is see their advertisements. Have you seen the latest one? It's the little boy. He's a cute little chubby-faced kid. You know, they never have like little scrawny, ugly kids. They have this, cute little chubby-faced kid, and he's sitting there, and his mom comes in, and he says, I'm too excited to sleep, because they're going to go to Disney. And mom walks back to the bedroom, and her husband's there, and he's wide awake, and he says, I'm too excited to sleep. Why? Because Disney's fun. Disney's great. Disney's happiness and joy. Everybody there's happy. Cinderella's happy. Goofy's happy. Tinkerbell, once she got past that Wendy and Peter thing, she became happy. All the employees at Disney, they have painted on faces, but they're all happy. Now, one time I did a seminar for Disney employees. This is free because I just thought this was interesting. The number one question asked of Disney employees at the Disney park is, where is Cinderella's castle? Which is the biggest thing in the park. You know, you'd have to be kind of a, But one of the top questions that's asked of Disney employees is, what time's the 3 o'clock parade? Wouldn't you like to work there just one day and go, 4:30, you can't miss it. You know, just mess people's vacations up over and over and over. It'd just be a good thing. Well, Disney touts itself as being the really fun and great place. But those of us who lived in Kissimmee, Florida, and those of you who have actually gone to Disney, you know the other side. There is nothing like being in a restaurant in Kissimmee, Florida at 10:30 at night when a family comes dragging in from Disney. It is the worst tired they have ever felt. There is nothing like Disney tired. Disney tired is rivaled by church tired. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe it's just me as a pastor, but when I leave this place, I am so tired. You know why that is? Someone explained to me. At church, you have to be so nice to so many people for so long. Isn't that true? Can't wait to get out of here and be mean to somebody, you know? Well, those that have gone to Disney experience a tired like any unbelievable because they spent the entire day in the hot Florida sun going serpentine back and forth and back and forth like cattle trying to get to, you know, Mr. Toad's Wild Ride, and then they get into like the covered area only to find that there's more of that serpentine through all the metal things. You know, you're just moving right along. Well, the other place that you see Disney come crashing down is the ferry boat ride after the park is over. The electric light parade has concluded. Everybody just gets it for the ferry because they're trying to find their car that's parked in Goofy 7. And so they are on the ferry. And these are the kinds of conversations because the ferry is full of men who are thinking this. If we had just left before that stupid parade, we'd already be out of here. We'd beat this crowd. Like this. It's only the men that are thinking that. The women are thinking, wasn't this a great experience? The men are like, oh, I could already be watching ESPN. And so they're on the thing, and you hear conversations like this. Johnny, I don't want to hear another word out of you. Oh, honey, don't be so hard on him. I'll be hard on him. We just spent what's the equivalent of a convertible on that place. And so I don't want to hear another word out of that guy. They ought to just give all the employees, you know, mask and gun. You know, because, well, honey, he hasn't eaten since lunch. And if I'd have known how expensive lunch was, he wouldn't eat in there either. Not one more word. I'll leave you on the ferry, Johnny, if you say one more word. And yes, we're going to Epcot tomorrow because I bought a 3-day pass. Now, you've probably never experienced that, but I perhaps have. We'll change Johnny to Curtis or something like that. Kind of miss Curtis, too. For all of its promise, for all of the promise that Disney have as of it being the place of joy and happiness, we all know it can't deliver. It can't deliver. And most people spend their entire lives hoping for the Disney experience, hoping for something that's going to bring about joy through some event or something, and they believe that it'll be a lasting thing in their life. And over we're disappointed. We look for it in things like maybe it's the new home that we're going to purchase or the promotion or the relationship. We're always looking for where we think joy will be found. My grandmother used to say, never love anything that can't love you back. But the truth is that some who can love you back can also take your joy, can't they? And anytime we begin to look for joy in things or in people, we're usually disappointed. And so today we're going to talk about joy. And so I'd like for you to start off with me in in Psalm chapter 43. And as you're finding your place there, let me tell you a little bit about this psalm. Psalm 43 is written by someone who is experiencing exile. They've been pulled away from their normal place. And the first two verses of this book, you see the lament of the writer about his circumstance. But then when you get to verse 3, and that's where we're going to begin, he kind of turns a corner. Beginning in verse 3, he says this, Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to you, to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Several months back, I was reading this passage in my quiet time, and in light of what the writer here says about his situation, to then hear him say this line in verse 4, to God my exceeding joy. That phrase caught my attention, and it sent me on a little chase through Scripture about this idea of joy. When Scripture talks of joy, what is it talking about? Well, when you look into Romans chapter 15, we know that God wants to give us joy. In Romans 14, we find out one of the characteristics of the kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Spirit. And most of us kind of have a working definition or a, kind of at least a working mindset that happiness and joy are two different things. We generally think of happiness as being temporal, and we think of joy as being long-lasting. We think of happiness usually being something that's based on a circumstance, and we think of joy being contentment no matter what our circumstance is. And we're going to look at both of these things, happiness kind of briefly and joy at a greater extent, because I want us to see how Scripture describes these things. When you talk about happiness in Scripture, oftentimes in the Old Testament, the word that's used there is blessed. And it will say, blessed is the man who, and then there'll be something following that. Happiness in Scripture is almost always tied to our obedience. Even when Christ was speaking in John chapter 13, the place where he washed the disciples' feet, and then he begins to teach them about servants and masters, and he says to them, happy are you if you do this. In Scripture, happiness is usually tied to obedience. And if you're taking some notes, let me just walk you through some things that you can look at later on your own. But in Psalm 34, verse 8, and also in Psalm 40, verse 4, it says we're happy when we trust in the Lord. In Psalm 41, verse 1, we're told that we're happy when we consider the poor. And that may apply for some of your thinking today as Dale talked about the food bank. Psalm 94, verse 12 says, I'm happy when I'm taught by the Lord. I allow myself to hear Him. Psalm 106, verse 3, Psalm 128, verse 1, Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2, Proverbs 8, 32, Isaiah 56, 1 and 2, all talk about happy or blessed is the man who, in essence, keeps God's commandments. There's different words used there. There's commandments, there's testimonies, precepts, laws, but it's that same idea. Happy is the man who keeps God's way, keeps His commandments. Isaiah 30, verse 18 says, we're happy when we wait on the Lord. And so happiness comes by my correct response to God's call in my life. When I correctly respond in obedience to what God has asked me to do. And when I was thinking about this idea of joy as it relates to this whole thing, this is what I concluded. If God is my exceeding joy, then fullness of joy only occurs when He is at the center of the experience. Let me say that again. If God is my exceeding joy, then fullness of joy only occurs when He is at the center of the experience. Why do I say that? Well, Psalm 16, verse 11 says, in His presence is fullness of joy. In His presence is fullness of joy. God has to be in the equation for real joy to take place. Let me tell you a story. My wife, Lee, has two sisters. Her youngest sister's name is Lori. Lori is 13 years younger than Lee. And when we were living in Florida, Lori had just finished her freshman year in college in Georgia. And Lee and I knew that things weren't going well for her. We knew that she knew Christ as her Savior, but we also knew that she was kind of living as if God didn't exist. And we began to pray about whether we should invite her to come live with us in Florida. And over a period of time, it just was confirmed to us that this was the right thing to do. And so we extended the invitation to Lori and said, you know, Lori, would you consider coming and living with us? And We were amazed. She accepted. She came to live in our home, and it was kind of an unusual thing for me. At this time, we just had Whitney, and Whitney was probably about 2 years old, and so immediately we injected into our home a teenager, which I had not experienced before. And so that was kind of a new thing, to all of a sudden have a teenager in the home. The other thing that was weird about this is that while Lee and Lori are 13 years apart, their personalities are identical. And so it was like living my life in stereo all the time. You know, it was just, I did a lot of that, you know. But we brought Lori into our home. One of the things that we didn't know was, at the time, Lori, along with her other struggles, was struggling with anorexia. And she had struggled with this since she was 12 years old, and we didn't even know. She came to live in our home, and the whole time that she was in our home while we were living in Florida, we did not know. She would have a meal with us and everything, and then she would go back to her room and work out like crazy, sometimes to 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning. But over that first year of her living in our home, we just decided we were going to love her, and we're just going to let her be with us. We're going to let her experience our family, and we're going to just treat her like one of us, and for better or for worse, that's what we did. And over that year, the Lord began to do some amazing things in Lori's life. And at the end of that year, when all along she had been saying to us she was going to go back and go to the University of Georgia and live with some friends, it came to the end of the year, and I was actually on a road trip in Texas singing, and she came to Lee and she said, "Would it be okay if I stayed?" And she said, "I'm thinking about going to Bible college." And it was just amazing, just an amazing thing. She ended up living with us here in Virginia for a while when she finally was working through the last part of dealing with the anorexia thing. Now, let me fast forward you to about a year and a half ago. I'm in Lori's home in Georgia. I'm sitting in the living room of their house. Lori is now a Christian counselor helping teenage girls with eating disorders. She's married to a great guy named Chris. Lori is a godly young woman. And I was sitting there, and upstairs I could hear Lori with her 7-month-old daughter, Lily. And I could hear a mom talking to her little baby. And I could hear the coos and the laughs of a 7-month-old child. And two things were happening in me at that moment. One was this. I was thinking, this is what it's got to be like to be a granddad. It was cool. I mean, no pressure, Whit, but man. it was cool. But the other thing that was going on was absolute worship. Because I sat there and I reflected on the goodness of God. I reflected on what God had done in the life of this young woman and how she was a trophy of His grace. And I just worshiped. And the joy that was in me was just unbelievable. God was absolutely at the center of the experience. Outside of Him, I would have never known that joy. Now, every story doesn't tie itself up so neatly, does it? There's not a nifty bow on everybody's story where you come to the end of it and you're able to say, oh, that's how it worked out. Some stories work out very differently. Let's look at a passage over in 1 Peter. First Peter 4, beginning in verse 12, he says this, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But listen to this. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." In the midst of a trial, in the midst of a hard thing that Peter's addressing here, he's saying to them, when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Two nights ago, right here in this auditorium, we had a memorial service for a man named Bill Pesch. Bill attended RBC for a number of years, and we had the platform right over here, and we had probably four different people come up and give testimonies about Bill's life. And every one of them said the same thing. He was a joyful man. He knew Christ. And even in the midst of his cancer, which eventually took his life, he remained joyful all the time. As a matter of fact, one guy said, "I was with him the night before, and if any tears were shed that night, they were tears of laughter because we were just laughing and carrying on about what God had done." Even in the midst of that, God is still the center of the experience. Joy still comes about. So how is joy revealed? When God is at the center of the experience, and kind of the flip side of the same coin, in circumstances where God alone is glorified. In circumstances where God alone is glorified. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. In verse 29, it begins this way. And Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up onto the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them those who were lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Many of us have owned Bibles for a long time, and we've read a lot of things about the life of Christ. And when we read about the healing, sometimes it becomes kind of like, well, that's what Jesus did. He healed. Take just a moment and let yourself capture what was going on. And picture yourself as maybe someone who was bringing someone to Jesus that day. And perhaps it's your own child who's blind. And you know what your child has gone through their entire life by not being able to see. You know the difficulties that they've suffered. You know all the times that you wish you could say to them, yes, the bird is red, and you know they have no concept of what red is or what a bird actually looks like, and you just would long for them to experience the things that you've experienced. And so you hear of this man, Jesus, who's a healer, and you take your child in hopes that he'll heal. And it says they laid them at his feet, and Jesus healed them. What was the response? Now, these folks probably didn't know Christ was God's Son. He was God incarnate. But what it says is they glorified the God of Israel. In the midst of God doing His work, can you imagine what the joy was like to see someone healed? Someone you cared for deeply? Can you imagine the joy of that? Not many people go, oh, wow, He healed them. Great. And they glorified the God of Israel. In circumstances where God alone is glorified, we find joy. And we may not be experiencing real joy because we're not allowing God's glory to be revealed. Several weeks back, I asked this question of our staff. I was giving our devotional. I said, what are we trusting God for that when it happens, it will be obviously Him and He alone will get the glory? What are we trusting God for? That when it happens, it will be obviously Him and He alone will get the glory. As a church, we have to ask ourselves that because we want to see God work. As a staff, we should be asking ourselves. But as individuals, part of the body of Christ that calls Ruston Bible Church their home, we should be asking God, what is it that you want to do that only you can do? And when it happens, it'll be so clear it was you. And we're going to give you glory because you alone we'll get the glory. Let's go to John chapter 15 and we'll close with this. Now when a pastor says we're going to close with this, that means 10 more minutes, okay? So, John 15 verse 11 says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. The word full there, he says that your joy may be full. The word full there is not maxed out like, you know, your credit cards, all right? It's this idea of contentment and satisfaction. It's like Thanksgiving and you ate just the right amount, which many of us don't do. But it's that you've had the most satisfying meal. You ate just the right amount. You didn't overdo it. You find your way to the big chair. Somewhere or another, the remote finds its way in your hand and you turn on the NFL. No, okay, that's a whole other thing. But it's this idea of true contentment and satisfaction. He says, I want to give you that kind of joy. It's a full kind of joy. But he says in there, at the beginning of the verse, he says, these things are spoken. What things? Well, we've got to back up to verse 1 and catch the things that he's been talking about. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then he says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. There are five things that stood out to me as I read through that passage some time back, and it's these. The first is found in verse 4, where he says, abide in me. The word abide there means to settle down and be at home. Contentment. Find your contentment in me. The second thing is in verse 5 when he says we're to recognize that without him, we can do nothing. And that kind of puts us back to the same question I just asked a minute ago. What are we trusting God for? That when it happens, it's obviously him and he alone gets the glory. Maybe it's in the raising of your children. You're just saying, I'm clueless. Most of us are. Are you trusting God with your children? Maybe it's in your finances. I filled up my truck yesterday. My finances changed immediately. But maybe you're in a place right now struggling. And you're saying, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work. Can you trust him? Will you trust him? And so then when it happens, you won't be able to say, I was so clever. But you'll be able to glorify God and the work that he's done. Maybe you have a huge desire to share Christ with somebody that you just cared so deeply about. And you're just struggling with how to do that. Can you trust God to show you how to do that and give you the words? Because without him, we can do nothing. The third thing I saw was in verse 8 where he tells us to bear much fruit. And I think it's twofold. I think bearing fruit is the idea of bearing other believers, but it's also bearing the fruit that's mentioned in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, that our lives would show up that way. The fourth thing I saw was in verse 9 where it says, abide in his love. Same word, abide. Settle in. Be content. Don't push his love away. Embrace what God has for you, the love that he has. And then verse 10 was interesting to me because he talked about obedience. Obey, keep my commandments. That idea of happiness being folded into your joy will be full. Now let's be honest. If I were to ask you to raise your hands, and I'm not going to do that, all right? But if I were to ask the question, who today is not experiencing joy? Raise your hand. My guess is a lot of hands would go up. Now, I knew I was preaching on this, so I'm really joyed up, all right? So, you know, I have an advantage. But the truth of the matter is, the same thing takes place with me. And I was meditating on this yesterday morning about when is it that I don't feel joyful? And this is what I concluded. Whenever I allow my circumstances to appear bigger to me than God, I am not joyful. I am Peter walking on the water with my eyes on Christ, but the moment I look away, I'm engulfed by the circumstance. We're all beggars. Some of us know where the bread is, right? We're walking together in this. And we want Christ to be at the center of every experience. I think I told you earlier, maybe I said it to another congregation, I don't know, that I would tell you why I concluded that the Lord wanted me to speak on joy. I had a whole other message planned. And the message was called, What's It to You? And you'll just have to figure that out some other day, all right? But it's from the last book of John, and you'll just have to look through there and think. But I started thinking, I was having my quiet time last Saturday morning, and it was like the Lord just kept bringing this idea of joy. Now, this doesn't always happen to me, and so I'm just kind of like, okay, well, I think I'm getting it. And so I started thinking, Lord, who's some of the most joyful people I know? And the first name that came to mind was a man named Ivan. Don't know why. Ivan is a pan drum orchestra director at a church in Trinidad. I've met him 9 years ago, my first trip to Trinidad. I've been there 5 times. And he was just a joyful man. He just had that glow about him. He had that way about him. He talked about the Lord all the time. And I remember Ronnie Hira, the pastor of the church at the time, we had to go to Ivan's house to pick up something. And we pull into his home, and I honestly had never seen anything like this in my life. His home was up on stilts, and it was a house that was roughly 15 feet by perhaps 15 feet. It was just a box. It was Ivan, his wife, and his two children. No electricity, no plumbing, no dish network. And this man was the most joyful man, and he had nothing. Well, Ivan began working on a new house. This is the improved house for Ivan. It's 25 feet by 25 feet. I asked Ronnie to send me a picture of Ivan's new house. Because last Saturday, later in the day, I got an email from Ronnie saying, "Paul, sorry to have to tell you this, but Ivan passed away this morning. He'd been working on this house for his family. But you know what I thought? In his presence is fullness of joy. Ivan's got a whole different house now. Doesn't look like this, I guarantee you." God's desire is for us to know His joy. But the joy only comes when He's the center of it, when He's glorified in it. And perhaps you've come today and you've just been kind of on a journey. And as I'm talking about joy, you're thinking, "I'd love to have joy, but I don't really know what this whole thing's about." Can I tell you this? In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "God demonstrated His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Look up here just a second. I know I'm going a little bit over, but I only preach every so often. If we let my right hand represent you and me and everybody in the world, and we're going to let my wallet represent sin. Scripture refers to something as sin. It's just missing the mark. It's God has a mark of perfection, and we've somehow missed it. God calls that sin. What I found from talking to people is most people believe that somehow or another God hates them because of their sin. And the truth of the matter from Romans, what I just read there, was that God demonstrated His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, God loves us, but He hates the sin because the sin separates us from Him. And His desire is for us to know Him. So if we let my left hand represent Jesus Christ, He was God who took on flesh. When He came to this earth, He paid for our sin. He died on the cross and paid for all of it. Everything you've done yesterday, months ago, everything you'll do today, everything we'll do next week has all been paid for. Why? Because when Christ died on the cross, all of our sin was in the future, and He paid for it all. And the requirement upon us is that we would believe that Jesus Christ did that for us. And the great thing is that Christ rose again the third day. We just celebrated that, showing that He had victory over death and sin and hell. And He invites us into a right relationship with Him for any who would trust Christ and Christ alone. You know the verse, John 3:16, you perhaps heard it. "For God so loved the world," that's you and me, "that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes on Him," believes what? Believes that Christ paid for their sin, "that person would not perish but would have everlasting life." It's not Jesus plus doing good. It's not Jesus plus going to church. Not Jesus being baptized. It's Jesus and Jesus alone, because He said, "I am the way." And He only allowed one way. And He invites us to come into right relationship with Him through faith, trusting that Jesus Christ did that for us, that He paid for all of our sin. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I would ask you to consider the claims of Christ and put your trust in Him. Let's pray together. With your head bowed and eyes closed, just as we close, maybe you are one who's come today and you don't know Jesus. If you were to die today, you don't know that you would go to heaven. Friend, you can know today before you leave this place. It's as simple as I just described, because that's what the Bible says. God loved you so much that He provided eternal life in His Son, Jesus Christ. Will you trust Him today? You may say something really simple like this in your own mind. You don't have to say it out loud. God knows your thoughts. You might say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I've done things wrong." That's being honest. All of us have. "But today, the very best I know how, I believe that Jesus died for me and paid for my sins. I'm trusting Him and Him only as my Savior. Won't you do that today? Lord, the best I know how, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and paid for my sin. I'm trusting Him and Him only as my Savior. If you're doing that, I'm going to ask you to do something, but let me explain first. In just a second, not right now, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and put it right back down. Let me tell you this. Raising your hand has nothing to do with you getting saved or coming to Christ. It just indicates to me, yeah, Paul, would you pray for me in an anonymous way because I trusted Christ today? I'm not going to call you forward. I'm not going to call out your name. I probably don't know your name. All I'm going to do is say, God bless you. And then I'll pray. So today, if it's made sense to you and you're trusting Christ, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Is there anybody at all? God bless you and you. And you. Anybody else? Just very quick. I'm not going to drag it out. Just, if you're trusting Christ, just slip your hand up and put it down. God bless you. Well, all heaven rejoices because you've come to Christ. And it would be my prayer for you that you would now see what God says about life, and that's found in His Word in the Bible. And perhaps you would be courageous enough, maybe even tell the person who invited you today about your decision. But we could not be more excited for you. And for those who know Christ today, how's the joy-o-meter going? Are you seeking to see God at the center of all things in your life? So He is your exceeding joy. Oh God, we thank You. Lord, we thank You for these who've indicated with the raised hand that they're trusting You today. Father, help them to realize that this is a one-time decision. Lord, they don't have to worry about this ever again. That they've been born into Your family, yet they belong to You, and You'll never leave them or forsake them. And Lord, I do pray that they would see what Your Word has to say about life. And Lord, perhaps they would continue coming here to fellowship with other believers and begin to grow together. Lord, I pray for all of us as we, Lord, are tempted often to look for joy in some place that can never bring it. Father, help us to see You and You alone as our exceeding joy. So, Lord, we ask that You would be honored with our lives. And we pray this in the precious name of Christ. Amen.